If there is anything that you can imagine going wrong at a wedding, I've seen it all. I have seen fathers kiss the bride and then accidentally pull off the veil, or step on the long train of her dress and rip it right up to the waist. I've seen bridesmaids pass out and groomsmen throw up. I've been at weddings where the organ wouldn't work, where the sound system wouldn't work, or where the power wouldn't work. I've been at weddings when the flowers weren't delivered, when the soloist had strep throat, or where the photographer's camera entirely failed. I've seen weddings threatened by thunderstorms, snowstorms, heat waves, and cold snaps. I've been there when the bride was late, when the groom was late, and when I was late as the priest. I've seen brides with broken legs, grooms with broken arms, and former boyfriends and girlfriends with broken hearts. I've also attended wedding receptions where the band was drunk, or where the entire wedding party became drunk. I've seen in-laws who very obviously couldn't stand one another, and on one occasion I saw a fist fight break out between the two families. I once attended a very fancy wedding reception where almost everyone came down with violent food poisoning. So anything you can think of, despite all the elaborate planning and all the detailed preparations associated with almost any wedding, can and sometimes does happen. But in today's gospel, according to John, we hear about a wedding once celebrated in Cana of Galilee 2,000 years ago that truly was in trouble. The mother of Jesus was there, and as the gospel records, so was Jesus and his disciples. And at this wedding, taking place in the hill country of Galilee, a catastrophe happened. They ran out of wine. Now, this was no small things. These were Jews, not Baptists. Wine was an important component of every festival meal, but most especially in the celebration of a marriage feast. Wine not only tasted good, it made folks feel good. And for the Jewish people, wine was a symbol of God's blessing and beatitude, of God's gracious and abundant mercy. God had given Israel a promised land where they could rest and rejoice and celebrate their weddings with gladness and joy. Weddings then as now were major events. In those days, however, the wedding feast actually went on for something like 3 or 4 days of abundant eating and drinking, of dancing and singing and visiting. Even among poor people, at a wedding there would be an almost ritualized extravagance. Relatives, friends, and neighbors, folks from all over were invited. Even the uninvited standing outside the courtyard would commonly observe the eating and drinking inside. So to run out of wine was a public disaster, a scandal, an enormous social disgrace to the entire family, but most especially to the bride and groom. Today's appointed gospel, Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." But Jesus says to Mary, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come. Now, what exactly is going on in this exchange? What concern was it to Mary or to Jesus that the wine had run out? Some ancient commentators have suggested that the wine actually gave out because Jesus had turned up with a whole gang of his uninvited disciples. They may have drank the party dry, and Mary was playing the role of a somewhat embarrassed mother. Others have wondered if the newly married couple were close relatives of Our Lady. People tended to marry within their own extended family or clan. When Mary gives orders later on, they were instantly obeyed. Spiritual writers tend to point out that the heart of the Blessed Mother was always filled with love and compassion, especially for anyone in trouble. Whatever the specific details might be, the meaning of this event is what the Gospel of John intends us to understand. Now, Mary only appears twice in the fourth Gospel, once at the marriage feast of Cana, and one more time beneath the cross at Calvary. In both instances, Jesus addresses Mary mysteriously as woman. This title, woman, actually harkens back to the ancient story of our human fall in the Garden of Eden. There, the woman believed what the serpent promised rather than what God had promised. There, the woman, after first eating the forbidden fruit, then tempts the man into the same disobedience to the word of God. Now, before any sexist husband in this congregation starts making invidious comments about the battle of the sexes, remember that the name of that first woman was Eve, which means mother of us all, and that the name Adam means father of us all. Adam and Eve represent us, our humanity, our fallen human nature, and our general propensity to sin. Their sad story is our sad story. Their inclination to do what is wrong and their subsequent condemnation is our common human heritage. So the story of the fall has nothing to do with the battle of the sexes, but has everything to do with original sin and our tragic human condition. But at Cana of Galilee, Jesus, the new man, a new Adam, calls his mother woman. That is the new Eve, the new mother of us all. And this woman tempts Jesus to work a miracle. His miracle at Cana was to be the first of the great signs that he was to work, revealing his glory as the Redeemer, as the only begotten Son of God. And it was then that his disciples first began to believe in him. The second time in the Gospel of John, when Mary appears beneath the cross, that ultimate sign of God's infinite love and steadfast mercy, this is when Jesus from the cross again calls Mary woman, and he entrusts her to the beloved disciple as if John were now her son and as if she were now John's mother. Thus, Mary becomes the mother of a new creation, the recreation of our human story, where through grace, humanity becomes the people of God, the very body of Christ. Now, it's important not to lose sight of some of the rich details of this first miracle at the wedding feast. The Jewish law, the Torah, had all sorts of ritual requirements for purification. And these laws had to do with the fact that God was holy and that God's people were called to holiness, to be quite separate and unlike the surrounding nations. This purity code was enacted in many ways, including keeping stone jars for ritual washing. Stone jars were used because pottery or even metal could become ritually unclean. Jesus, who came into this world to fulfill the law, commands that the six stone jars be filled to the brim with water. Jesus, who in his own person cleanses all sin and ends all human alienation from God, then changes that ordinary water into the rich wine of a wedding banquet. Each of the six jars held about 20 to 30 gallons of water. Now, if my math is correct, this adds up to about 180 gallons of wine. Now, that's a lot of booze for anybody. And the wine wasn't Ripple. The wine of the kingdom was the richest possible vintage, delicious, abundant, extravagant, beyond all expectation. The steward comments that most people serve the best wine first, and later, after folks have been drinking for a while, then they serve a lesser vintage. But he says in amazement, "You have saved the best for last." Today's gospel was chosen especially for this annual marriage mass. In Catholic tradition, the fact that Jesus manifested the first of his great signs at a wedding feast, revealing his glory, revealing that he was the Messiah, was neither an accident nor a coincidence. Marriage, as instituted by God, as in the beginning between a man and a woman, was the one blessing that Adam and Eve carried out with them when they were cast out of the Garden of Paradise. God created man and woman in his own image and likeness. Male and female are called by God to find their completion in the union of their love. As Jesus was to teach elsewhere, as in the beginning, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. So for Catholic believers, this union is a sacrament, an outward sign that bestows grace, that makes God present in this world, not only for the married couple, but also for their children, and even for the community of the church, which they build up by the witness of their love. The sacrament of matrimony may begin with a nuptial mass, but continues and grows until death, through water and the Holy Spirit, and through the transforming grace of holy matrimony. Men and women are born again. They become a new creation, and they begin to share in the very life of God. So married love is built upon the example of Jesus himself, who gave up his life for his bride, the church. What God joins together, no one may separate. Now, I don't think we can hear today's gospel about changing water into wine in the context of a mass without thinking about the sacrament of Jesus that we will receive in some moments. At the marriage feast of Cana, through the word of Jesus, ordinary water became the rich wine of a wedding banquet. At Mass, again, through the word of Jesus, now pronounced by the lips of a priest, ordinary wine becomes his precious blood. His sacrament washes away all our sins and promises us a share in God's own life in the wedding banquet of heaven that is without end. Again, the best is yet to come. If we would have been amazed to witness the miracle of Cana. Right now at this Mass, we should be even more amazed. We should be overwhelmed by the miracle of the Eucharist. And what happens to bread and wine is also supposed to happen to each one of us. We should become a part of what we receive. We too should be changed by grace into the body of Christ in the everyday living of our lives. To become new people, to become Christ-like, is a lot more important than having some perfect wedding reception or expecting never to face trouble in any marriage or to enjoy certainly the very best vintages of the very best wine on this earth. To take God at His word and to believe in Jesus does mean to be born in grace, to be born into life everlasting. The good advice that Mary gave to the attendants at that wedding banquet so many centuries ago is just as true and as necessary today. Mary, the first and greatest of the Lord's disciples, tells us, just as she once told the attendants, do whatever He tells you. Believe in Jesus, obey His word, and you will share in the heavenly banquet. So may we all do as Mary, the new Eve, the new mother of us all, tempts us to do. Let us all come to the table of the Lord, filled with awe, but hungry and thirsty for God. And may all those living in Christian marriage, even on earth, taste and see the great goodness of the Lord, which you will know forever when you see God face to face.